This is Palm Sunday, and I'm going to read some scripture here in a little bit and give you some of the background about what's going on and look at things in a little different way today. I want you to think about this idea as we go through this message today. Things aren't always what they seem. Things aren't always what they seem. And what I mean by that is we're going to look at some of kind of the unusual ironies that I notice in Scripture as we go through the Palm Sunday narrative. But I want to begin reading with Luke chapter 19, verse 28, and kind of set the stage for what's going on. We hear this story, we read this story so many times, and sometimes it can become so familiar to us that we just overlook what it's really telling us and the importance of it. So let's just tune our hearts and minds into what God's Word says this morning. After Jesus had said this, he went on ahead, going up to Jerusalem. As he approached Bethphage and Bethany at the hill called the Mount of Olives, he sent two of his disciples, saying to them, "Go to the village ahead of you, and as you enter it, you will find a colt tied there, which no one has ever ridden. Untie it and bring it here. If anyone asks you, 'Why are you untying it?' tell them the Lord needs it." So those who were sent ahead went and found it just as he had told them. And as they were untying the colt, its owners asked them, "Why are you untying the colt?" They replied, "The Lord needs it." So they brought it to Jesus, threw their cloaks on the colt, and put Jesus on it. And as he went along, people spread their cloaks on the road. When he came near the place where the road goes down the Mount of Olives, the whole crowd of disciples began joyfully to praise God in loud voices for all the miracles they had seen. "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord. Peace in heaven and glory in the highest." Well, some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." "I tell you," Jesus replied, "if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out." As he approached Jerusalem and saw the city, he wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace, but now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Father, would you just help us and the next few minutes that we have together as we do our best to present your word and this message today. We love you. Thank you for this opportunity to be together. In Jesus' name, amen. Jesus knows that his time is coming to an end on this earth. He knows the plan of the Father. He knows exactly what's about to happen. He's been trying to teach his disciples and his closest followers what all this meant as the days were and the years were leading up to this event where Jesus would go and lay down his life as a sacrifice for the sin of all mankind. And now it's getting closer and closer. It's Sunday. The first day of the week. And Jesus is making his entrance into Jerusalem. And as I said, I want us to think about some of the ironies that we find or some of the unusual kinds of things going on in this story. And the first thing that I want us to think about today is the very place that we're talking about. Jerusalem. Jerusalem translated means the city of peace. The city of peace. So here we have Jesus. He sends his disciples. He sends two of his followers to go into the town to find the colt of the donkey and bring it back to him. And they put their garments on there and put Jesus up on the colt of that donkey. And he rides down the hill, the Mount of Olives, into Jerusalem from Bethany. The Jews, of course, and Israel are waiting for their king. They're waiting for their Messiah. That's who they're looking for. And the interesting thing is they all kind of had this vision, this idea in their own imagination, in their own minds, of what this king would look like and how this king would come and how he would show himself and how he would present himself. They're looking for some kind of mighty warrior and military leader to come and be the king of the Jews. Jesus entered the city of peace in a way that was symbolic of peace. You see, here's the custom was that if a king was coming in peace, they rode in on the donkey. If they were coming in an attitude of battle and war, they rode on a horse. So we have the city of peace. Jesus enters Jerusalem in a way that was symbolic of that peace. But Jesus knew that this city of peace was going to turn out to be something very different than its name would describe. It was going to be anything but that. This city of peace was going to turn violent. This city of peace was going to turn in a way that wasn't peaceful at all. I want us to look at Luke's gospel, or back in chapter 13, just for a moment. Back in chapter 13, see, here's the city of peace, or what's supposed to be the city of peace. But look at Luke chapter 13, beginning with verse 31. At that time, some Pharisees came to Jesus and said to him, "Leave this place and go somewhere else, or Herod wants to kill you." Jesus replied, "Go tell that fox, I will drive out demons and heal people today and tomorrow, and on the third day I will reach my goal. In any case, I must keep going today and tomorrow and the next day, for surely no prophet can die outside Jerusalem." Listen to this. "O Jerusalem, Jerusalem." Let's translate that into what its literal meaning is. Let's put in there, "O city of peace, city of peace, you who kill the prophets and stone those who are sent to you, how often I have longed to gather your children together as a hen gathers her chicks under her wings, but you were not willing. Look, your house is left to you desolate. I tell you, you will not see me again until you say, 'Blessed is he who comes in the name of the Lord.'" Luke chapter 19, verse 38, "Blessed is the king who comes in the name of the Lord." Yet here Jesus was just a little bit earlier. In the scripture, we find him talking about Jerusalem, the one who kills the prophets and the priests and puts them to death. What's he talking about? Jerusalem was the place where Stephen was stoned to death. If you look in the book of Acts, Jerusalem would be the place. They took Stephen outside the city gates and they stoned him because of his continued proclamation and testimony of his faith in Jesus Christ. The city of peace is a city that stones the prophets and the disciples and puts them to death. Jerusalem is also the place that Herod had James put to death by the sword. Later in Acts chapter 12. And what we're going to see later, we all know the story. Later in the week, by the time Jesus clears the temple and by the time he does all the other things, we talked last week about the upper room and the Lord's Supper, and by the time he leaves there and he's arrested, he's betrayed, he's arrested, and we all know that late that evening in the overnight hours of that, what we would call Thursday night into Friday morning, the trial that took place and the beating that took place and the scourging and all the things that would happen to Jesus. Certainly not what we would know and call a city of peace. I find that kind of ironic. I find it kind of interesting in this Palm Sunday narrative as Jesus comes into the town. The second thing that I find pretty ironic is this. The people welcomed him with a celebration of praise. As he's entering the town, they're waving the palm branches, they're laying their garments on the road in front of him as he rides on the back of that little donkey into the city of Jerusalem. They're yelling, "Blessed is the King who comes in the name of the Lord." They're saying, "Hosanna, save us now." It's like a big parade. And Jesus is the grand marshal of the parade. He's the center of attention. What's the irony of that? In just a few short days, the shouts of Hosanna would be replaced by the calls to crucify him. And Jesus knew it. Jesus knew all this was going to happen. How do you go from being in a group of people who is shouting the praise of Jesus as he enters into the town, and just a few short days later, you're standing in the crowd of some of those same people saying, "Crucify him"? Are we ever guilty of that? Oh, we don't say, "I want to see you crucify Jesus," but what we do instead, sometimes, you know, we can come to church and we can sing the songs, or we can worship God in church and we can testify about him in church. And then other times we just act and talk in ways that are completely opposite of what Jesus would have us do. Do we ever betray him in that way? In just a few short days, those same people who are celebrating his arrival can't wait to see him nailed to the cross. It gets even more interesting, I think, as we go through. In verse 39, let's look at what the Pharisees do here. Some of the Pharisees in the crowd said to Jesus, "Teacher, rebuke your disciples." Now, why did they want Jesus to rebuke his disciples? Catch this with me. The Pharisees are the religious leaders of the day. They're gathered in the temple. They're doing the religious things that they do that they would consider worship in their day. And they know the prophecy about the Messiah and the King who's supposed to come and save them and be their Savior. And they're all awaiting that day. And while they're awaiting that day, they continue to go through everything that they do, the temple customs and services and on sacrifices and all that kind of stuff that they would have to do. Jesus, the King who they're waiting for, but they don't see him as that, Jesus rides into town. The Messiah has come. He's riding into town. Maybe he's, I kind of picture this, and I don't know that it's true. I picture this, though, as Jesus maybe on the back of that donkey, and while he's coming in, he rides right by the temple courts, the outer gates, you know, and people are in there doing their thing, waiting for the King and praying for the Messiah to show up and hoping for the day the Messiah shows up, and the Messiah is there, and he's riding right past the gates of the temple, and they come out and say, "Hey, you need to tell your disciples to quiet down. We're in here trying to worship. We're in here trying to get ready for the King to come. You need to tell them to quiet down." When Jesus is sitting there and as he comes into town thinking, and knowing that he is the king they're waiting for, and they don't see it. They don't understand it. Then he says this, I tell you, if they keep quiet, the stones will cry out. See, Jesus is worthy of praise, and Jesus is worthy of celebration. And what Jesus is saying is, if my own people, if people remain quiet, all of nature, the rocks will cry out, nature will praise me, and nature will worship me. So what did they do? The Pharisees were trying to figure out some way to stop Jesus and to put an end to his ministry and to his following. I want you to look at all the things, some of the things with me that they did in order to stop him, to silence him. They convinced Judas to betray him. We talked about that last week. So they convinced Judas, one of his own followers, to betray Jesus and sell him out and lead them to where he would be, where they knew Jesus would be, so that they could arrest him and take him into custody. So they showed up that night in the Garden of Gethsemane with a great crowd, weapons and clubs and all kinds of other things. A large crowd came to arrest Jesus, being led by Judas. They had Jesus falsely tried and illegally convicted. I don't have time to go into the history and all the details and stuff surrounding the, quote, trials that they put Jesus through that night. None of it was legal, even according to their own laws and customs. But they got the chief priests and the other leaders involved and got them to kind of carry out their plan. Then they had him crucified, hung on a cross to die, thinking that they were getting rid of him. What's so interesting or ironic about this? Here's what it is. They tried to take by force what Jesus willingly gave, his life. They tried to take by force what Jesus willingly gave. Listen to John chapter 10, verse 18. Jesus said, no one can take my life from me. I willingly lay it down, and I will take it up again. No one can take my life from me. See, everything Jesus did in carrying out this plan of salvation and this plan of redemption, everything that Jesus did in his life was voluntary. There's an old song, old gospel song that my Aunt Becky used to sing almost every year during the Palm Sunday and Easter time. It's an old song that says, he could have called 10,000 angels to destroy the world and set him free. He could have called 10,000 angels, but he died alone for you and me. Now, we know it would have thwarted the ultimate plan of the Heavenly Father and his plan of redemption, but don't think for a moment that Jesus did not have the power and the ability to call the angels to his rescue. But he chose, he volunteered, he willingly went through with the plan. And he stayed on the cross. He died willingly laying down his life. The other thing we need to remember is the fact that it was a plan. There was a plan behind all of this. It was the plan of God. Jesus is described as the Lamb who was slain before the foundation of the world. From the moment Adam and Eve committed sin in the Garden of Eden, that's when God activated the plan of salvation. But it says even before the foundation of the world. See, Jesus has always been there. Jesus is eternal, just like the Heavenly Father. And we need to remember that all of this was a part of God's plan. What the Jews did to stop God's plan really served only to fulfill that plan. Isn't that kind of interesting? John chapter 12, verses 32 and 33 says this: "If I be lifted up, I will draw all men unto me." He said this to indicate the kind of death that he was going to die. If I be lifted up, what's Jesus talking about there? Nobody knew at the time except for Jesus himself. Jesus was talking about the very act of being placed on that cross and raised up to be crucified and to die and to give his life right there where everybody could see. And there's a little part of the Easter story. There's a little part of the crucifixion story that gets overlooked so many times. And I didn't even look it up. It just been brought back to my mind. So I don't know exactly which gospel it's in. I'll look it up later. But there's a part of the crucifixion story where the Roman centurion, standing at the foot of the cross, helped crucify Jesus and make sure he was dead. There's a part of that story where he looks up at the body of Jesus Christ on the cross and says, "Surely this man was the Son of God. If I be lifted up, I will draw all people to myself," Jesus said. The thief hanging on the cross beside him. One of them mocked him, and the other one said, "This man's done nothing wrong to deserve death." And he looked at Jesus, and in what strength he had left, he mustered enough energy to speak the words, "Remember me when you come into your kingdom." And Jesus' response was, "Today you will be with me in paradise." It was all part of the plan, all part of God's plan. And then I look at what I would call the ultimate irony here, beginning in verse 41. As he approached Jerusalem, he saw the city. He wept over it and said, "If you, even you, had only known on this day what would bring you peace." If the inhabitants of the city of peace knew what would really bring them peace, Jesus is saying, "But now it is hidden from your eyes. The days will come upon you when your enemies will build an embankment against you and encircle you and hem you in on every side. They will dash you to the ground, you and the children within your walls. They will not leave one stone on another because you did not recognize the time of God's coming to you." Here's what I would call the ultimate and probably the part of this story that bothers me the most. You see, the very Savior that they had been waiting for, the very one they had been watching for and praying for, he came. He came and tried to make himself known to them, and they missed it. You remember John chapter 1? He came to his own, but his own did not receive him. They didn't know him. They didn't recognize him. They didn't recognize the time of their own salvation. Why? Because he didn't come the way they expected him to. Jesus wept over the city. Why? Three reasons I can think of. Number one, Jesus wept over the city because he could see what he wanted them to be. Jesus wept over the city because he could see what he wanted them to be. He wanted them to come to know him. He wept over the city because he saw what could have been. The reality that they could have recognized and accepted him and welcomed him instead of rejecting him. But the third reason he wept is because he saw what was going to happen. He saw what was to be. As he prophesied the very destruction of the city of Jerusalem and the temple at the hands of the Roman government in 70 AD. And it was completely destroyed. I wonder when Jesus looks down today and he sees the world in which we live and he sees the church, I wonder how many tears he sheds for us. I wonder how many people even sitting in this room today, I wonder how many people who are here as I prayed earlier, I wonder if there's someone here today who knows who Jesus is and who knows who God is and believes they exist but still haven't actually made a commitment and confessed their sins and asked Jesus to forgive their sins and be their Lord and Savior. I wonder how many people sitting in churches across the world today are going to miss Jesus when he shows up, are going to miss their opportunity because it doesn't come the way we think it should. Or Jesus doesn't look like I think he's going to when he comes in, so if I don't recognize him, I'm going to miss it. How many people in our churches today, how many of our friends, how many of our neighbors, how many of our coworkers, how many of them are going to miss it when Jesus makes himself known simply because they don't recognize him or they're not watching? I don't want to be lost, and I don't want anyone else to be lost because we don't recognize the time of God's coming to us. I'm finding out more and more he shows up in a lot of different ways. And he shows up when we least expect him. Let's be watchful. Let's be living in a state of spiritual readiness where we can recognize Christ when he makes himself known to us. Would you just bow your heads and close your eyes for a moment?